Right. Good morning, church. It's a joy to be here this morning. As Uncle Simon just said, it's the first Sunday of the year, and all we can say is, thus far the Lord has brought us, and great is thy faithfulness. So my name is João Domingos. I am a member here at Quito Church, and it's a joy that God will use a sinner such as I to bring his word to you this morning. So please take your Bibles and let us open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going to read from verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. This is what the Word of God says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and our Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts full of gratitude to you for what you have done, specifically for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we can stand here this morning to offer praises to you. So now, Lord, as we turn to the preaching of your word, I pray that God, may you just speak, O Lord, as we listen. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. So today I'm going to talk of the subject of holiness, but specifically, holiness in exile. In other words, holiness far away from home. In 1975, a civil war broke up in Angola. So as a result, many Angolans seek refuge in countries like DRC Congo, Zambia. For those who are aware, there's the Nyangweshi refugee camp. I hope I pronounced it rightly. And for me and my family, we had the privilege to seek refuge in Namibia. Close to 10 years. But as we were there, there was a lot of restrictions on how we should live, right? There were boundaries. You should do this, you shouldn't do this. And as a young boy, it was both sad and also joyful at the same time. I remember vividly living in a tent close to like 1,000 people in it, crowded. And you're like, all you wanted in your life was just like, I want to go home. I want to go back home. I want to be set free from all this. In a sense, it seemed like we were in exile, right? Because we were supposed to live in a certain way. Church, in the book of 1 Peter, the Christians or the believers are in a similar situation. But the difference in the sense that they are in exile because of their faith. Because of their faith. So therefore, they are scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which today is called Turkey. Turkey, the country, but not the food. Eh? So Peter is writing to those Christians who are in exile, right? So he's writing to them. They are suffering severe persecution for their faith. And how does Peter describe them? So if you turn to your Bible, just the same chapter, verse 1, he says that those who are in exile, in other words, those who are elect exile, those who are suffering persecution, those who are chosen by God, they are his people. That's how Peter described these people. They are the people of the triune God, right? This God who foreknew them, this God who sanctified them so that they will be obedient to God the Son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but these Christians are pilgrims, right? is not their home. So Peter reminds them again, chapter 1, of their blessing. He says that God had great mercy on them and caused them to be born again to a living hope. So therefore, they have hope. Not only do they have hope, but they have imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. And therefore, they should rejoice in this great salvation that they have. And the reality of the great salvation is very vivid in chapter 1. If you just take some time to study with me, chapter 1, verse 3, says that, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's salvation, right? But verse 5, he says that the salvation that is to be revealed to them. Verse 9, he says that they will obtain the salvation of their souls. Verse 23, he says that they are born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. That is the word of God. In chapter 2, he tells them, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. So we see this theme of salvation very vivid in these first chapters or so. And therefore, they were saved from the wrath of God. They are being saved, and they will be saved. And guess what? If you are a Christian this morning, this is true of you. You are saved from the wrath of God. You are being saved, and you will be saved. But Peter knows that besides all this reality of the great salvation, of the blessings that these Christians have, they are in exile. They are suffering, right? And perhaps, what do you expect Peter to tell these suffering Christians? If it's for me, like in a refugee camp, I hope Peter will say, Buana, it's time to pack and go. Suffering has come to an end, right? But in our text, Peter says, you are suffering, be holy. What an encouragement there. You are suffering, be holy. And that's what we see. Like, these Christians are suffering persecution. But Peter tells them, encourages them. And I want also to just bring it home to us this morning, church. This world is not our home. Just last Sunday, we saw about 15 nationalities, right? But this world is not our home. And at times, church, we glory in our earthly country that we forget our heavenly country. This world is not our home. And so, as Peter encouraged these believers, what can we learn from our text? That is verse 13 to 16. What can we learn? Well, the big idea we can learn here is that we see that Christians are given commands to actively be hopeful and actively pursue holiness as they live in this world that is hostile to God. Right? They should be actively hopeful and actively pursuing holiness as they live in this world that is hostile to God. So Peter is writing to encourage these believers. So it doesn't matter, even for us today. Sometimes we feel like, okay, I'm far away from home here because, well, I'm an Angolan, I'm a Congolese, I'm an American. But even for you, brother, that is a Zambian, this world is not your home. You are not at home. So therefore, we should learn from this letter on how we should live far away from home. On how we should live as we are in this world. So now, the question is, how should we live? How does Peter answer this question from our text that we've just read? I would like to suggest that Peter gives us two commands or two imperatives on how we should live as we are in exile or far away from home. And then two imperatives, brothers and sisters, is simply this. Be hopeful, be holy. How should we live? As we are in exile, away from home, from our text, we are going to see two imperatives, which are be hopeful and be holy. So if you forget the rest of the things I'm going to say, just know, the message for today was be hopeful, be holy. Okay? So let us look from our text together, verse 13. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this verse starts with this conjunctive adverb saying, therefore. As we have just seen from verse 1 to 12, Peter brings up some truths, right, of who they are, the blessings that they have. So he's saying, in light of that, this is how you should live. But before he gives the imperative to be hopeful, he tells them, preparing your mind for action, being sober-minded. So let us focus on that first. Preparing your mind for action. This could be translated, for those who have King James, perhaps is translated as getting up the loins of your mind. Right? In other words, this gives an impression of readiness. Okay? For some of you, when you were kids, especially boys, you know, when you were at school and the fight is about to go on, and so what we do normally is like, you pull your sleeves, right? You're like, yeah, here we go. Or some of you maybe take your shirts off and think you are strong enough. So the idea here is like, be ready, right? So here it's like, be ready. But the image is given of the first century men, how they used to wear, right? They used to wear like flowing garments, right? So what he's saying is like taking those garments and tucking it in your belt so that it will make it easy for you to run, that you won't fall, you won't trip. So that's the idea that the Apostle Peter is telling the believers here. They are about to engage into something serious. So to get up the loins of your mind, in other words, is to exercise effort, energy, intentionality, to call your mind to the glorious work of the gospel. But not only that, but you should also be sober-minded, right? And this is contrast to drunkenness. Like, have you ever been with someone that is drunk? Or maybe for some of you, you have been drunk before. Like, you know, like, you're out of sense, right? You can't think right. So he's saying, be sober-minded. Think right. Like someone who is drunk is out of control, is out of sense. In other words, as you hope, because what you feed your mind, it will affect how you hope in the Lord. So to be sober-minded is a call to abandon and remove from our lives or our mind the things that dull our spiritual sense. In other words, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. He's saying, be alert. Think straight as you hope in the Lord. Don't be passive. Now let us look to the actual command. Because sometimes when you read this passage, you can be confusing. Which one is the imperative? But the imperative here, or the command here is, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of suffering, right, we are tempted to set our hopes on things. Like maybe like on someone that will deliver us from this suffering. Maybe that uncle that will deliver us from this suffering, right? Deliver us from this pain. And maybe this morning, dear church, as you are listening, maybe you are suffering. Maybe you are having a difficult moment in your life right now. I want to encourage you from my text that the Apostle Paul is telling these believers to set their hope or to fix their hope on something glorious. But pay attention to our text. Not only does he say set your hope, but he says set your hope fully. Right? Like, put all your hope completely into this reality. What reality is that? On the grace of God that will brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. On that day, God will not deal with us as we deserve. His undeserving grace is poured up on sinners like you and me. And that is because of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, suffered, died, and rose again. And this is what Peter has been saying from verse 1 to 12. Christians will resurrect as Christ did. If we suffer to the point of death, we have hope for life. If they take all our possession, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Our salvation is secure. Therefore, we should only set our hope in the grace that will be brought in the second coming of Christ Jesus. And this hope is what the Christians of old had. I remember, or I think of Polycarp. Some of you have heard of him, right? For almost 250 years, Christians endured severe persecution under the Romans. They were dying for their faith. And one of them is a man named Polycarp, who was a bishop of Smyrna. He was captured. Why? Because of his faith. So as he was captured, they asked him to deny Christ. So this is what the proconsul said to Polycarp. He told him, take an oath. That's an oath to worship Caesar. Take an oath and I'll let you go. Just revile, reject, and deny Christ. And this is what Polycarp answered. For 86 years, I have been his servant. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the proconsul proceeded. He's threatening this old man. He's saying, oh, okay, I'm going to throw you into the lions, burn you. And Polycarp responded. I just love how he responded. He says, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour at most. You must not know about the fire of the coming judgment of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you wasting your time? Kill me in whatever way you see fit. Right? Polycarp says these words because he hopes in the glory that is to come. His hope was fully fixed in this reality of the revelation of Christ Jesus. And I believe Polycarp understood these words of the hymn writer that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veil his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What are you hoping on? What are you setting your hope on? And if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you are hopeless. You are hopeless. And you will be hopeless at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as Christians, this world is not our home. Even for you who do not believe in Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. You are on your destination, your final destination, which is hell. Internally separated from God. But friends, I want to implore you this morning. But that can change. That can change. You can have peace with him right now, today, if you trust in him. Is it where Jesus is calling you right now? Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Come home. And for us who are Christians, does this reality really strike us? Are we agent with the gospel? Do we share the gospel with our family members who do not know Christ? Our sons, daughters, grandmothers, fathers, do we share the reality, the hope that you have, they can also have if they trust in Jesus Christ? Or we live comfortably in this world? Oh, dear Christian, rejoice in the hope that will be revealed when Christ will come. If you are suffering right now, let those tears that flow from your eyes, and let your eyes look up to the glory that will come. And remember, we sing at church most of the time, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. As a result, we sing hallelujah, our hope spring eternal. Now and ever we confess, Christ is our hope in life and death. So, regardless of the situation, as we live in this world, which is not our home, we fix our hope on that day when Christ will come. And we have no idea what awaits us as Christians. You know, we don't fully know what awaits us when Christ will come. And I see this more of like death. Suppose someone is to tell you, like maybe your family member, your friend, or someone is about to die in the next 2 or 3 days. Like, you know that person is going to die in the next 3 days. So when that time comes, you're not like, oh, okay, yeah, I knew that he would die. No, you will weep, right? So, as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming. We believe that when he comes, it's going to be glorious. But when he comes, we're not going to be like, oh, I know it's coming. We have no idea how glorious that day will be. That is our hope. And it is reserved for Christians. So I want to encourage us, as we live in this world, from God's word, as Paul encouraged these Christians who are suffering severe persecution, I would like us to be encouraged this morning. Let us be hopeful. Let us set our hope on the glory that is to be revealed. But not only that, our next point says we must be holy. We are hopeful, but we must also be holy. In other words, we imitate God. We are distinct from this world. So let us turn to the Bible and our text, chapter 14. It says, verse 13, rather. So, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Yes, we have future glory that is to come. As a result, we should live lives that pursue holiness. But again, before Peter gives the actual command, which is to be holy, he says, as obedient children. As God's true children, we are called to be obedient. Obedient children who turn away from something towards something. In other words, as obedient children, it's more of like an identity. That's who we are. We are God's children. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ. But then here he gives a negative. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The sinful lifestyles that you and I had before we were born again, before the grace of God appeared to us, we lived our lives hating God. You know, when we say homicide, right? Before we knew Christ, we were like on a go. We want to kill God. We hate you. We hate you. That's who we were. Living out the desires of our flesh. Oh, Christian, do you remember the state that God found you? Do you remember that? You were drowning in the sea of pride, sexual immorality, drunkenness, racism, drugs, lies, idolatry, all the evil that you can think about. That's who you were. And the Apostle Peter is telling us, do not be conformed to those ways anymore. He exhorts us not to conform to this. But the reality, Christians still struggle with some of these things. What is he calling us to? He's calling us not to be controlled by these things. We must live righteous lives. And this is only possible because we are made new in Christ. And the aspect of preparing your mind and being sober-minded is so important. In other words, kill sin. Like, each one of us here knows our patterns of sin. We know our patterns of sin. So, this is not a message of legalistic or being a legalistic Christian. This is war. This is serious. In other words, we must be intentional as we live our lives. Because God has given us all that we need to live a godly life. In 2 Peter, the same author says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Sin is serious. And I know the struggle. Dear Christian, I know the struggle. Sin is serious. And so, from our text, they're telling us that we should not be conformed. John Owens says this word that some of you might know. Be killing sin, or sin will kill you. And that's true. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see that from Adam. When he disobeyed, what happened? He died. Cain killed his brother, and God tells him, God warns him, he says, sin is crouching at your door. In other words, sin is like a wild animal seeking his next victim. And I've most of the time been that victim. And David looks at a naked woman and lusts over her and commits adultery. And what happened leads to consequences and death. But we have an example of Joseph who resisted, right, to lay down with Potiphar's wife. But Joseph is still a sinner. We have the perfect example, Christ. Christ Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he died for your sin and my sin. And he gave us his spirit to empower us to say no to sin. Christ is our representative. We should depend on him. We are called not to be conformed. Sin is serious. Peter is exhorting us because, and I want you to pay attention to this, because if we live a life that is conformed to our former ignorance, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live our lives conformed to our former ignorance, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter If you have your doctrine of assurance of salvation in place, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter. If I am living my life conformed to my old life, I will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor will you. I'm saying this because at times we rest on the doctrine of assurance of salvation to live lives the way we want. But what we see from Scripture, if you live that way, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Why am I saying that? Let us open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read some good portions. So, Galatians chapter 5, a well-known verse again. I'm going to read from verse 16 to 24. Sorry, not rather... Yeah, it's Galatians, Galatians 5. 16 to 24, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, nor works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this." So the question is, do you live your life conform to these things? And look what the Apostle Paul says. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passion and desires." So this is the reality. That if we live our lives conformed to our former ignorance, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. As you examine your own life, as I examine my own life, you're like, the struggle is there. The struggle is there. Remember, Christ is our representative. Run to Him. Not only that, run to your fellow Christian, to your local church. Right? The way I see the local church, just in the process of sanctification, is one of the institutions that God has blessed us with, or has blessed you as an individual Christian, to kill sin. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to pretend. As we are in this world, we struggle with sin. As we battle with this idea not to be conformed to our former lives, which the struggle is real, you have your brothers and sisters, your pastors. You don't have to pretend. This is what God has given you so that you will live life that He wants us to live. Maybe you are here and you are not a Christian. And this is your lifestyle. All these things that we've read. I want to implore with you again that you should repent and trust in Christ, that you receive a new nature that can submit to Him. And for us who are Christians and we know the reality or the struggles of this reality of not conforming to our former lives, may we pray with the psalmist and just what our brother Ali read to us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I said, this is like a dangerous prayer. You know, like the all-knowing God, and you are telling him, search me and see if there's anything grievous in me. Bwana, there is. But this just shows our total dependence in this God whom we worship. And I pray that this would be your prayer every day that you wake up. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. We must not be conformed to our former sinful ways. We must be holy. And this also involves not conforming. But now, in contrast to that, to the negative, which is do not conform, and then he says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Maybe you are like, you said not to conform. That's already hard. Now I'm saying I should be holy like God is holy. This is a higher standard. Yes, it is. So now here, Peter is focusing on the holiness of God, which is a positive thing, which is a good thing. And this is where the command is. Be holy. As he who called you is holy. Who is the he that called us or called them in the context of our text? Is what we saw in chapter 1, verse 2. The God the Father who foreknew them, God the Holy Spirit who sanctified them to obedience to God the Son. He is our trained God. He's the one who called us. He's the one who chose us. But for us to understand this command to be holy, we need to go back to the Old Testament and look at the life of Israel, God's covenantal people, how they were required to live, so that we can understand what is this command for us to be holy as God is holy. Some of you may know that God chose Israel out of all the nations, right? And he determined that they will be a holy nation. And he ordained that they will be a people set apart from the rest of the world. That's holiness. They were set apart and made distinct by God. And after God redeemed them, God gave them laws. Right? These laws that will reorder their lives and how to live different from other nations. In other words, the nation were to come and see the God of Israel in their midst. In a similar way, as Christians today, we are born again. We are similarly set apart from sin and the surrounding world to be holy for God. Israel, though in the world, was to look different from their neighbors. Now, as Christians, though we are in the world, we are to look different from the world. We are in the world, but not of this world. Even in severe suffering. So, the command is to be holy. And Lind describes the holiness of God. He says, the holiness of God refers to the absolute moral purity of God, the absolute moral distance between God and his human creatures. In other words, God is transcendent. God is separate. And this is not a command that promises perfection. No. This is not a command that promises perfection before the coming of Christ. But rather, it calls us to overcome the sinful passions, as we saw in verse 14. These sinful passions that are inconsistent with the glory and the righteousness of God. To live lives that are separate from the world. We must reflect this reality in our relationship to sin, denying all ungodliness, as we saw in verse 14. But also, there's an aspect of separation. And as Paul says, when God says, Be holy for I am holy. He's saying, be different from the normal standard of this world. I want you to express and show what righteousness is in this land. And this is the task of the Christian, to mirror and reflect the character of God to this dying world. So, God is holy, separated from sin. And friends, when we look at the cross, we most of the time see the love of God and we forget about the holiness of God. Christ died on the cross because God is holy. He was punished for your sins and my sins because God is holy. God cannot look to sin. And that's why we as Christians are commanded here to live such a life that we represent our God. And this same God who saved us from his wrath is the same God that commanded us to love our enemies as he has done with us, to pray for those who persecute us. That is holiness. So Peter is calling these Christians in exile to the aspect of God's holiness that has to do with separation, but it's not in terms of moving, changing physical locality. No. It's that where you are, there, live distinctively from the world. That's holiness. In other words, imitate your Heavenly Father. Look like him, act like him, love like him, and even smell like him. Have the aroma of God as you live in this world. That is holiness. So I want to ask this question to all of us. Are you living holy lives? Are you separate from the world? Do you live distinctively from the world? Or do you love the things of the world that are in opposition to the character of God? We live in Africa or in Zambia, right? Do you take shortcuts to get your way? Right? Some of you that drive, so at least for us who don't drive, this scene is set apart for us. For you that drive, when you are caught in the, maybe you're over speeding, and then the traffic man says, yeah, it's 300. I don't know how much they charge. You know because you drive. But so he said, 300 kwacha. Yeah, buana, apasoa, 100. And then you say, okay, go. And you are even okay. Right? Then imagine the next time you are now with your flyers and say, God loves you so much. You know. How do you live? That's just one aspect of it. Students, right? When you are going for exams, your colleagues are getting a paper, you know, and you know, like, and you're like, do you say, no, that's sin, that won't honor God. Let me approach this exam with what I've studied, right? In various aspects of our lives, do you live distinct from this world? Can someone look at you, your neighbor, look at you and me, and say, this brother or sister, this guy, I see him every Sunday getting in his car or working to church. Yeah, this guy is different. This guy serves a good God. Or it's like, if these guys go to hell, if this guy goes to heaven, I'm also going. So, the idea here, church, it's of self-examination as we live in this world that is hostile to God. Not only that, what is the authority of these commands to be holy? The authority of this command, we see it in verse 16, which says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Peter is quoting from Leviticus 19:2, which says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy.'" Peter is not basing his this command on his own authority. Like, "Bwana, I am the bishop, so be holy." Right? He's not basing this authority on himself, but on the written word of God. He's saying, it is written. God is saying it in his word. It's not me. And this should be a principle for us as we engage in relationships. Even when we do counseling. It's not because it's my 12 steps of how to overcome this sin. My 12 steps. The Bible says this. Right? So the question is, do you value the word of God? It's a new year. Have you set a goal to read the whole Bible for the year? Right? Do you desire to read the Bible? Not only theological books, but the Bible. So if you desire that, we have some reading plans, yearly reading plans at Hebrews Cafe. So take time to maybe look through and see if you can take that. Because we are seeing that the Apostle Peter is getting the authority for this imperative to be holy from the written word. In other words, "It is written" is the cry for authority of Scripture. So as we come to the end, we have seen that Christians, these Christians that the Apostle Peter is writing to, are in exile. They are pilgrims in this world, and they are called to be hopeful and holy, distinct from the world. If you are listening to me this morning, are you suffering? Are you overwhelmed with suffering? Any kind. You know yourself better. Remember that we have hope in the grace that will be revealed to us. Remember that. And let us be hopeful and live distinct as we are in this world. In all our difficult moments, let us hope in God. Let us not hope in our safety, our health, or prosperity, or anything else. Let us hope in God. May we desire this year to be fully consecrated to Christ, our sweet and wonderful Savior. So I would like to read this covenant prayer for us as we come to the end, as a way to invite us to commit ourselves wholly, solely, only to the Lord for another new year. This is what the prayer says. "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you and set aside for you, praised for you and criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven." Dear church, our lives is like vapor. It's here one day and it's gone the next. He's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, may he not only find us faithful, may he find us hopeful and holy. How should we live as we are far away from home, awaiting the coming of our Lord? As we experience suffering, how should we live? We must be hopeful, fixing our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must be holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be distinct from the world. May God truly, really help us. Amen. Let us pray. God, I know these are hard sayings, and you know us better than anyone does. But we are grateful, Lord, as we are in this world, you have not left us alone. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have given us your word. And we have just seen, Lord, how you have called us to live. And I pray, Lord, that this will be true of me and is true of all of us here. God, we seek to live lives that are honoring to you. Help us as a church come alongside one another and just encourage one another as we are in this journey to our final home, where we will be with you forever. But while you have left us here, Lord, help us not to fix our hope in anything, but in the revelation of your Son. And help us, O God, to kill sin. Help us, O God, to be holy, set apart for you as we live in this world. I ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.